chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. As we look at the book of Romans, the theme is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The book of Romans is the greatest expression and explanation of the gospel in the New Testament. It's been said that life is the culmination of the choices that we make. All of you have made numerous choices today. We all make choices every day of our lives. And there is no more important choice that a person can make than the choice about eternity. Or to put it another way, your choice concerning the gospel. And today I want to speak to you on the choice. In our study of the book of Romans, we've come to chapter 2. We'll be looking at the first 16 verses this morning. And this section of Romans, from in the middle of chapter 1 all the way down almost to the end of chapter 3, addresses the question why we need the righteousness of Jesus. Or, to keep with our theme, why do we need the gospel? The answer that Paul has already given us is we need the gospel because of sin. So in a broad sense, this section that we're looking at over the next several weeks addresses righteousness needed, and it's needed because of sin. In chapter 1, Paul has already told us that we are all sinners. He'll come back to that, especially in chapter 3, when he writes that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He will write in chapter 3, there is none righteous, not even one. We are all sinners, and because we are sinners, we are separated from God, and we are under the holy, perfect wrath or judgment of God. Now, as we went through chapter 1, especially last Sunday, where we saw Paul describe the world that we live in, there are some of you who are saying in your minds, especially religious people or people who believe they are moral people, well, I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as what Paul described in chapter 1. I'm a good person. And we could title this message today, Good People, or Why Good People Need the Gospel. You're saying, I haven't sinned like Paul described back in chapter 1. And if you didn't hear that last Sunday or you don't remember that, go back and read in Romans chapter 1, especially beginning with verse 18 down through the end of the chapter, where Paul writes this horrific picture of what our world is like. So the question in chapter 2 that Paul is addressing is, what about good people? If God has abandoned, as we saw in chapter 1, if God has abandoned gross sinners to suffer the consequence of their sins, then what about good people, especially people like us, religious people? What happens to them? How will God deal with us? Now, there is some debate over who Paul is addressing as he begins to write in chapter 2, and there are basically two thoughts. The first is that he's addressing religious people in general. That's all of us. The second thought is that he's talking specifically to religious Jewish people. And as we will see in our study, I believe that Paul talks to both Jews and Gentiles. What he says in this section applies to all of us. Now, what Paul says, beginning in chapter 2, he says to the religious person. He says to the moralist, the person who tries to live by a certain moral standard, whatever that might be. And because they are religious, or because they are moral, they think they're okay with God, that God must certainly be okay with them. Look at us. We do the right things. We're kind to people. We are compassionate. We are giving. And so let's call these people in chapter 2 the good people. And the first thing that Paul says to the good people is, good people need the gospel. Follow with me in the first five verses of chapter 2. Therefore, Paul writes, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in what you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. You're doing the same things you're condemning everyone else for. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath, and the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now the immediate question is, why? If you are a good person, you're not like the people in chapter 1, why do you need the gospel? And there are five reasons that Paul gives us in this part of chapter 2. The first is, good people need the gospel because they are guilty. This is a standard teaching of evangelical theology for centuries, based on the teaching of the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, that because of our sin, we are all guilty before God. As I said in chapter 3, Paul is going to tell us, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Here he says the same thing in verse 1. You are inexcusable, O man, you who judge others, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. You can almost see the people as they read chapter 1, and of course we know that back when Paul wrote this, it was not divided up into chapters, it was not divided up into verses, it was divided up probably in paragraphs, very much like you would write a letter to your grandmother. But as they read that section that we call chapter 1, you can see them nodding their heads, thinking to themselves, that's right, Paul. Give it to them, Paul. They deserve it, Paul. They are guilty. They're sinners. Yes. And they were happy to judge the people that they thought were sinners, but they gave themselves a pass. They were what we would call self-righteous. They could condemn everyone else as they overlooked their own sin. Don't raise your hands. How many of you have ever done that? I do it quite often. We all like to condemn other people for their sin and give ourselves a pass. We're not so bad. And Paul says that if you do that, you are inexcusable. That is, you are just as guilty as everyone else. Because while you may not have committed every sin that Paul mentioned back in chapter 1, murder and immorality and lying and theft and all of the other things that he described, you are still a sinner in the eyes of God. Good people are guilty of sin because we were born in sin, and they need the gospel just like everyone else. Now, the second reason that good people need the gospel is because they fail the truth test. Verse 2. But we know that the judgment of God, in comparison to our judgments that we make, the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. God bases his judgment of each of us on truth. Even though we like to overlook our sins, we like to excuse our sins, we like to act like our sins never happened, our sins certainly are not as bad as their sins, God does not overlook our sin. He doesn't judge sin and sinners. And again, let me say this, because we get so tied up with this idea of God's wrath that it's like our wrath. As I explained last Sunday, and if you missed that sermon, go back on the church Facebook site and listen to it, because God's wrath is not like our wrath. Our wrath is vindictive. Our wrath is angry. Our wrath is getting even. God's wrath is perfect. God does not judge sinners. He does not judge sin because he is angry or because he is vindictive or because he hates us or because he wants to get even with us or because he wants to punish us. God judges sin and sinners. By the way, you can't have one without the other. If you have sin, you're going to have sinners. If you have sinners, you have sin. They go together. God judges sin and sinners based on truth. Truth like all have sinned. Truth like there is not one righteous person, not even one. In God's court, we are all guilty of breaking God's law. We fail the truth test, and we will be judged by the truth. The third reason that good people need the gospel is because good people will not escape judgment. Verse 3, and do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? You don't need to answer that. That's what we call a rhetorical question. The answer is so obvious that no one needs to state the answer. We are all sinners in the eyes of God. We will all face God's judgment. None of us will escape it. No matter how good a person is, they will stand before God and answer for their lives. The fourth reason that good people need the gospel is because good people reject God's goodness. Verse 4, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Now here the Apostle Paul brings out a very important aspect of God, and that is God's goodness or God's kindness to us. And he says that even those people who are not the gross sinners that he described back in chapter 1 have done something terrible, and that is they have despised the goodness of God. That word despise means they have a very low opinion of it. They don't, if they had a high opinion of the goodness of God, they would surrender their lives to Jesus Christ, but they don't. They're counting on their goodness, they're counting on their morality, they're counting on some standard that they keep to get into heaven. How many of you have met a person who says, yeah, my good deeds are going to outweigh my bad deeds and God has to let me in because I'm such a good person? That is not how you get into God's heaven. Here's what we miss. We think that we get to set the standard for God's heaven. You don't. God does. And God has put the standard in the Word of God. And he says that those, even good people, have despised the goodness of God. They have a low opinion of God's goodness. And Paul describes God's goodness not just as good, but as the riches of his goodness. It's not just like God is nice to us. It's that God has piled goodness upon top of goodness upon top of goodness upon top of goodness to us. Not only is God good, but he also shows what Paul calls, and my Bible translates as, forbearance and long-suffering. In other words, we don't use that word forbearance in our everyday conversation. When was the last time you used that word in your conversation? Oh, please, show me some forbearance. That's not a word we use. We use the word tolerate. And that's a good translation of the word forbearance. God tolerates us. He endures with us. We could put in a sort of a negative sense, he puts up with us. And he's long-suffering. Another good word there is patient. So God is tolerant with us. He is patient with us as well as being good to us. John Piper, in his comments on this verse, said, in other words, God's justice does not demand that he punish us for our sins immediately. If he did, none of us would be here this morning. But his kindness leads him to forbear and be patient with us. That word patience, John Piper says, in the original Greek, which is the language Paul wrote in, is just like the English word long-suffering. It means that God may endure months and years and decades of our stubbornness and resistance to repentance. And yet all the while, even good people reject His goodness. The fifth reason that good people need the gospel is good people's hearts are hard. Verse 5, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Good people can be good and still have hearts that are hard and unrepentant towards God. And the result is that they are piling up evidence on top of evidence against themselves. And that will be revealed when Jesus comes, which Paul describes in two ways. He describes it as a day of wrath of God against sin, and he describes it as a day when the righteousness of God will be revealed through the person of Jesus. And so the Apostle Paul, in these first five verses, makes it very clear that good people, religious people, people who go to church every Sunday, people who live by a certain moral code, people who don't think they're as bad as everyone else, still need the gospel. Chapter 1, terrible sinners need the gospel. Chapter 2, good people need the gospel. And if you fit in chapter 2, you try to live a good life. People around you know you as a good person, but you have never confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you need the gospel in your life. Now, the second major section of this passage is in verses 6 through 16, and in that section, Paul says good people have a choice. In verse 6, we break into the middle of a sentence, which isn't the best way to divide a passage of Scripture, but I'm doing that because in the middle of the sentence, Paul's thoughts begin to shift a little bit, and he begins to talk about different groups of people. In fact, we're going to see four different groups of people now in these next verses. And he begins by contrasting two groups: those who seek God versus those who reject God. Look at verse 6. Paul says, speaking of Jesus, he's going to be revealed in righteous judgment, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But here's our contrast: to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. Now, the basic statement for what Paul says in these verses is in verse 6, when he says, who, speaking of God, will render to each one according to his deeds. That phrase, render to each one according to his deeds, is a phrase that is echoed throughout Scripture, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, you can find it in the book of Job, you can find it in the book of Psalms, you can find it in the book of Proverbs, you can find a similar statement in the book of Jeremiah. The Bible says that God will render to each one according to his works. Paul picks that thought up now here in the book of Romans, and he begins with one group of people, and that is those who seek God. He talks about them in verse 7 and in verse 10. And he says, for those who seek God, there will be eternal life. Now, let me just clarify that in eternity, everyone will live forever. But when the Bible uses the phrase eternal life as it does here in verse 7, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality, is talking about a specific kind of life, and that is life with God. Everyone is going to live either without God or with God. But when the Bible talks about eternal life, it's talking about those specifically who will live with God. And that life is described in verse 7 with the words glory and honor and immortality. The life in eternity of those who seek God will be a glorious life. It will be a life where God honors you because of your faith. It will be an eternal life, Paul says. Now he repeats almost those identical thoughts in verse 10. When he comes back and talks again about the same group of people. But there's the contrast, glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Here he changes and he uses the word peace instead of the word immortality, which is simply another characteristic that those who seek God and those who live in eternity with God will enjoy. Now, the main emphasis in verse 10 is that this life of glory and honor and immortality and peace is available to everyone. Paul says it's available to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It simply means that the gospel came first to the Jewish nation. And if you study the book of Acts, chapters 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3, you will see that the gospel came first to the Jewish nation. And then, as you study the rest of the book of Acts, it spread out to the Gentile world. When Paul says that God will render to each one according to his deeds, and then he goes on to talk about people who seek God, he is not saying that your good works are going to get you into heaven. The Bible is very clear, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. The Bible is very clear, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not by works of righteousness which you have done, but according to his mercy he saves us. Paul is saying here that this group of people will not do good works to get into heaven, but they will do good works because they belong to God. He's already made it clear in chapter 1, as we have said repeatedly, that we are all sinners. We are all, according to chapter 1 and verse 18, under the wrath of God. What has changed for this group of people who seek God is that they have listened to the gospel and they have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Now the second